Well, good evening, folks, and happy Easter to you. If you want to turn to page 533, page 533, that's what Psalm 16 is on, and that's what we're going to focus on tonight, and then we'll end up in Acts chapter 2. If you're with us this morning, you will have already heard this story, but hopefully you'll also be patient people, and so you'll bear with me. James and I, my son James, he's 2.5, we went out last night for a pyjama ride. I wasn't in my pyjamas, only James was. We went down to Countdown at Church Corner to get Easter eggs, of course. The night before Easter Sunday, it was absolutely packed down there because it was closed today and so on. So it was absolutely packed and the queues were a mile long. And as we were waiting in the queue with our Easter eggs, I said to James, "James, what is Easter all about?" And James raised his hands and he said in the loudest possible voice, "Jesus is alive! Jesus is alive!" It was fantastic. I asked James today what he thought Easter was about and he said lollipops, which is slightly disappointing. But he did get it right last night. It's all about Easter, the whole Christian message, but Easter in particular and Easter Sunday especially is the great news that Jesus is alive. It's terrific news, wonderful news, news worth shouting, even at Countdown. It's worth shouting wherever you are. But of course, the important question to ask is, what does it all mean? Man comes alive, comes back from the dead. What does it all mean? See, it's one thing, isn't it, when an event happens, but what matters is how do you interpret that event? You see, on Friday night, there's a bloke out in a paddock and he put a bit of pigskin down out in the middle of the paddock, not the middle, towards the edge. Big deal, that's what happened. But when you know that it was Scott Hamilton and he was scoring the try that meant the Crusaders got the bonus point, you see, when you know the interpretation of the event, well, then it all has a different significance, doesn't it? So a man rose from the dead. But what does it mean? What is the significance of that? Well, in the second reading we had tonight, the reading that Paul gave for us, it's explaining in the first time ever publicly when Jesus' resurrection was announced. That's what that reading is. It's the first public explanation of Jesus rising from the dead. In it, in verse 24, Peter said, "But God raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." He's explaining, Jesus has risen from the dead. We're witnesses of it. And then he begins his explanation of what it all means. And what he does is he quotes a poem. He quotes a poem to explain what it's all about. And that poem's what we're going to focus on tonight. It's Psalm 16. And it's written by Israel's great king, King David, about 1,000 years before David, before Jesus. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to have a little bit of a look at that poem. Excuse me. And then as we understand it, we'll understand what it means that Jesus has risen from the dead. So hopefully you're in page 533. I need to get there myself. Just hold on. Page 533 of your pew Bibles and Psalm 16. And you'll see that the poem begins with a plea for security in verse 1. "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge." It's a plea for security. Security, of course, is one of the most basic of all human needs. We all live in houses that have locks on the doors. On any given day, we all participate in loads of activities that are related to security. We might put on our seatbelt, for example, on our way to church. We might sniff the milk to make sure that it's not off. There's all sorts of things that are exercises in security. And David is asking God to give him security. "Keep me safe, O God." Of course, a lot of people go to God for security when they're in grave danger, when they're struck by sickness, perhaps. Maybe when we're feeling particularly fragile, we might call on God. Now, but they're just kind of crisis situations. As far as we know, David wasn't in any crisis at this point. And yet at this point, when everything seems to be going okay for him, he still calls out to God for security. That is, he doesn't turn to his wife. He doesn't turn to his friends. He doesn't turn to his heroes. He doesn't look to his children's future and find his security there. He doesn't turn to other politicians or generals or accountants. He doesn't turn to some ideology, Marxism or environmentalism or any ism that was around in his day. He doesn't turn to them. He doesn't just say, "Oh, she'll be right." What he does is he turns to God. "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge." He goes to God for security. And in turning to God, he recognizes two things. Firstly, he recognizes his own inadequacy. He's not self-sufficient. He's not able to provide himself with the security that he needs. And secondly, he realizes God is in control and God is loving. And so God is willing and able to provide the security that he needs. And so he realizes that about God. So here is the basis of David's security, his safety. It is God. And here is the basis of any godly person's safety or security. Not themselves. It is God. The psalm then goes on to teach us what it means to have God as our refuge. And there are five aspects of it that are brought out in the poem, which we'll cover quickly. The first aspect of having God as our refuge means it means that we have God as God. Look at the beginning of verse 2. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. You are my Lord. And notice how the first word Lord there is in capitals. That's because it's God's personal name, the name Yahweh, the personal name of the God of Israel. And David's saying to Yahweh, not just you're a great God or you are the God of Israel. He is saying, Yahweh, you are my God. You are my personal Lord. There are many people, aren't there? Indeed, the great majority of people who believe in God. And many people like to borrow the ideas from Christianity and the Bible and use them as a guide. And many people, of course, who will call on God in a time of crisis. God's kind of like the 111 number on your telephone. It's handy to know it's there, and you only refer to it when you're absolutely desperate, but most of the time you live your life as if, well, it doesn't really matter. And most people treat God that way. People just kind of dial him up in an emergency. But while people are quick to call on God at these times, many people, of course, still like to be master of their own circumstances. Instead of having God as their God, they like to retain that place themselves, reserve the right to do what they want to do and reject whatever advice they don't want. In other words, people want God's help in an emergency, but they don't want him to interfere with the rest of their life. They want self-rule. But the writer of the psalm takes his refuge in God, not just in emergencies. Always he finds his security in the Lord. And if you're going to be a refugee, you've got to live by the laws of the land where you go, don't you? You see, here in New Zealand, we have the great privilege at times of taking people in as refugees. And when they are refugees, they come and they live within the country here of New Zealand. You don't expect people who turn up here as refugees to drive on the wrong side of the road, do you? You don't expect them to be driving around going, well, back where I come from, we all drive on the right-hand side of the road, and so that's what I'm doing. No, no, if you're a refugee and you turn up here, then you live according to the laws of the place where you take refuge. And so it is with those who flee to God for refuge. We are to live his way. If we're going to have him as our refuge in life, then we must have him as our Lord as well, living his way. The second thing that it means for David to have God as his refuge is that he finds that all good is in God as well. Look at verse 2 again. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. You see, we've got to stop kidding ourselves. We might say God is good and he's kind and he's loving and all good things come from him. And yet we cannot live by our words. We need to take God's word seriously, though. If something is from God, it's good. There's no umming or ahhing about it. If something's not from God, it's not good. It's not worth having. And so we've got to stop living by the lies which in our sinfulness we keep going into. And we keep going into it again and again. Oh, that would be really, really terrific. But I kind of can't do that because I'm a Christian. No, no, it wouldn't be terrific if it's against God's commands. Oh, that would be so much fun. I'd be so much happier if I did that, but I better not, because I'm a Christian person. No, no, every good thing comes from God. Rubbish, you'd be better off if you did it. Oh, I wish I didn't have to keep doing this all the time. If only I didn't have to do this, I'd be much better off. Rubbish. If you're doing what God wants you to be doing, that's the best thing to be doing with your time. God is the source of all good things. Our eyes and our hearts cover all sorts of evil opportunities, but it's a big con. The things that are not of God are always bad. They are a big con. They never deliver on their promises. In verse 4 of the psalm, it says here, the sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. You want sorrow to increase? Then turn away from God. And the other side of that, of course, is that God's commands are great. Now, God's commands are not burdensome. They are fantastic. They are life. The best way to live life is under his kingship, under his rule. Anything worth having comes from God. If God doesn't want you to have it, it's not worth having. The third aspect of David having God as his refuge is he delights in God's people and not the wicked, those who are rejecting God. Look at verse 3. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The people who the Bible would call the wicked, those who reject God, they're often the ones, aren't they, who look like the great ones, the successful ones. They look like the ones who are to be the most fun to be with, the ones who will bring real satisfaction and real entertainment in life. And mixing amongst there always looks more appealing in some ways, but it's always glamorized. Sure, they're the ones that grace the front of the magazines, whose lives are paraded before us all. They're the ones with the power, with the right to tell people what to do and where to go and so on. And yet those who reject God ultimately will always fall. They have to. God is in control. And we see it even within our own day and age. You don't have to read too much between the lines of the magazines to realise that actually the glamorous lives of the celebrities, very few of them are actually so glamorous after all. Many of them are very sad and depressed, betrayed. It can be terrible at times. And yet they are glamorized. And yet when you find your refuge in God, then a strange thing happens. You also find delight in mixing with his people. And it's not a burden or a duty to spend time with them. It's a delight which you long for. And for many of us, of course, that's exactly what it's like coming to church. It's a delight mixing with God's people who love what God loves and find refuge in him. Church is where our family is, where people who look after us are, where our true friends are, those who are kind and actually care, where people share our dreams and share the same vision that we have. And if your refuge is in God, then you'll take delight in those who also find their refuge in God. The fourth thing that taking refuge in God will mean is that you'll have God as your counsellor. Look at verses 7 and 8 of the psalm there. Verse 7, I'll praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. You see, day and night, David is instructed by God. When he talks there about his heart instructing him, he's not saying that he's just going with his feelings. When he's talking about his heart, he's meaning he's being led by the word of God. And you can see what David means here is that David is always following God's counsel, God's direction for him. Well, we live in the age of counsellors, don't we? So much money is spent in our society on earthly counsellors. Everyone everywhere seems to be running somewhere for advice. Whether it's the professional psychologists or the psychiatrists or the counsellors. Some people go to the newspaper or the magazine columns. Many will go to the advice of friends. Some will go to the advice of those on television or radio. There was a conference in Christchurch a little while ago. It was a life training conference. So if you wanted training in life, that's where you go. Now, all of these things, of course, are useful, can be at times. Some of them might not be. But whatever the case, what matters in the end is going to God ultimately as counsel. And the one who takes refuge in God will ultimately go to him for counsel. Doesn't mean you won't listen to anybody else or you won't go to anybody else. But it will mean that God's counsel is that which you cherish the most. It's that which you value the most and which you desire to follow. Will mean that we're more interested in spending our energy and our efforts in seeking the counsel of God than the advice of the world. And the last thing, and in many ways for our purposes tonight, the most important thing that characterises the person who finds their refuge in God is that their future is glorious and secure. Their future is glorious and secure. Have a look at verse 5. Verse 5, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. In these verses, the strange language that's being used is all talking about an inheritance within the promised land. That's why it's talking about plots and boundary lines and so on. It's talking about a patch of dirt within the promised land. And when Joshua led Israel into the promised land, the first thing that he did in the promised land was he divided it all up amongst all the different people so that every family had their inheritance within the promised land. They all owned a certain part of the land so that they could have it as an inheritance for their family for every generation to come. And that's what David's talking about here. And he says, it is secure. It is pleasant. It's delightful. That is, God's looked after his future. And he can be sure about it. But in this psalm, David's not only certain that his inheritance is secure, that this land is secure, he's also certain about life after death. Look at what he says at the end of verse 9. My body will also rest secure. And then verse 10, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. See, David not only has security about having a bit of land that's always going to belong to his family, he's got security about his own life after death. Look at the amazing hope that he has. My body will be secure. You will not abandon me. You will not let me see decay. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. See, David's got an amazing hope, hasn't he? Of not decaying, of being in the presence of God eternally. One of the great pictures of hope in the whole Old Testament part of the Scriptures. This man has a hope that he will not decay and that he will live on forever. And the one who finds refuge in God has this hope which is secure and glorious. Well, the psalm tells us a lot about what it means if we find our refuge in God. And it's a great picture, isn't it? Imagine having that security that nothing can take away your inheritance. No matter what happens to you, you have eternal life. Nothing that all life can throw at you, even death, cannot get in your way. And having God as your counselor. God is the one who gives you advice and finding all good things in God. That all sounds terrific, doesn't it? But a very real and serious question that we need to ask is it all true? Or is this psalm just on about wishful thinking? Will God keep us safe? Maybe that's the sort of wishful thinking that people have about God. Will we live on and not see decay? Because you see, David actually did see decay. He died. He was placed in a tomb in Jerusalem. His inheritance within the land, the promised land, might have been secure for a time, but eventually it was taken over by Babylonians. And then after that, it was taken over by other nations. And that might raise the question for us, well, did David get it wrong here? And if we wondered that, we're not alone. Because that's actually the point that the Apostle Peter brings up on the day of Pentecost. As we heard read for us, when he reads from Psalm 116, he says, Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. In other words, David died. He did decay. This didn't happen to him. But listen to what Peter went on to say about David. He said these things. David was a prophet. He knew God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead of him, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. See, what Peter says is that psalm, that great Psalm 116, is all about the coming Messiah. God's coming king, God's promised king who will rule over all the heavens and the earth. That coming king will not decay. He will not decay in the ground. And Peter's saying, that king, it's not David, it is Jesus. Because Jesus has risen from the dead. And so you see, Jesus is the one who fulfills that psalm. He's the one who finds refuge in God. He's the one who always goes to God for counsel and always lives God's way. He is the one who treats God as God and always has God as his counsellor. And so Jesus is not abandoned to the grave. He doesn't see decay. God raises him from the dead. And so now he's opened up the way for anyone to receive these wonderful promises in Psalm 16. And many people say, of course, well, you know, how do we know that he's risen from the dead? You see, all the promises that are here in this psalm, they all depend on this one thing, that a bloke rose from the grave. Many people say, well, how can you know that that's happened? How can you know that that's true? We need to remember that in our reading tonight, Peter stood up in Jerusalem, and just 50 days earlier, Jesus had been there and then he was killed. 50 days later, Peter stands up and he says, I saw this Jesus risen from the dead. He is standing amongst the very people who had crucified Jesus, and he testifies on threat of death that Jesus had risen from the dead. I'm going to ask you to have a look at one other reading just since we're looking at the resurrection tonight. Come over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And verse 27. And you'll see it even more starkly here. Acts chapter 5 and verse 27. These are the very people who had Jesus put to death just weeks before. Chapter 5 verse 27. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, in Jesus' name, he said. Yet you fill Jerusalem with your teaching and you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. You see, Peter is testifying Jesus has risen from the dead. Have you ever heard people say, well, you know, the whole idea that Jesus rose from the dead, it's sort of something that came along sort of years afterwards. It kind of got snowballed and it was a bit of a myth that developed year after year after year. No, that's not the case. 7 weeks after Jesus had risen from the dead, the apostle Peter came before the very people who had killed Jesus, and he said, under threat of death, this Jesus has risen from the dead. And that is why we can be certain of these promises in Psalm 16. We can be certain that God will keep us safe if we run to this King Jesus for refuge. God will keep us safe. He will give us forgiveness, as we've just read in Acts. He will forgive us for all the times when we haven't gone to him for counsel, when we've actually turned and gone our own way. He will keep us safe and will forgive us. The question for each of us is, where do we go for security? Where do we go for our refuge? There's a lot of places we can go, aren't there? We can trust in our health. I'll be strong enough and I'll be able to overcome whatever comes my way. We can trust in our job. That provides me with my security and also the house. The job and the house, those two things, they're going to provide for me and for the kids in the days to come. Maybe it's our family and that's where we get our security from. Or the opinion of friends of ours. Or of the opinion makers of our day. Or maybe just our bank balance. There can be all sorts of things that we go to for security. But all those things have this in common. They will all fail. They will all fail in the face of death. Sadly, recently, I've been speaking to a couple of ladies who have been diagnosed with cancer. And both of them, it's a fairly serious form of cancer for the two of them. And you start to realise at times like that, that so many of the things that we go to for security don't actually deliver. The job, well, you can't do it anymore. The health, well, it's giving up. The family, well, it's lovely to have them, but in the face of death, How is that going to provide a hope for the future? You see, all of us, our flesh and our body will fail. We need a sure and certain hope to go to for security. The only security we can get is God. And he has guaranteed us life beyond the grave by raising this Jesus from the dead. The question before us is, where are we going to run for our security? Are we going to run to all those other things that the world puts before us? Or are we going to go to this King who God raised up, who can give us forgiveness for all our sins and eternal life? Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, we do pray that you would keep us safe, and we do come to you as our refuge. For we have been sinful, we haven't always sought your counsel, we haven't always run to you, we haven't always delighted in your people, and so we need your forgiveness. We thank you though so much, Father, for the King that you have sent for us, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he came and died for us, and that his body didn't see decay, but that you raised him and sat him at your right hand. And so now he can be the one who gives us all refuge and security. We do pray so much, Father, that you would help each one of us to run to him for forgiveness and for our hope. And we pray that we would live with him as our King. We ask for your help to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.